This morning I want to continue with our lessons on the life of Nehemiah and how we can be encouraged in our faith as a result. I want to cover Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning. There's a really incredible message here, and I've been praying about this, and I believe God has a message to us even as a church family in regard to this scripture passage. In Nehemiah chapter 9, just to do a little bit of a recap of what we were discussing here. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the assembly is praying in a spirit of repentance before the Lord. And they're saying this in verse 33 of Nehemiah 9. They say this, "Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." The assembly there understood that they had wronged God, that their lifestyle and their way of living had been an affront to the holy word of God as was given to them in the law of Moses. And in verse 36, they say this, "Behold, we are slaves this day, and the land you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts, behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress." So they recognized that they were in a land and they were reaping the results of turning away from God. And so now they were taking personal responsibility and they were repenting before God. And that's why we come to the last verse in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it says, because of all this, because of everything that had occurred, they were willing to make a firm covenant in writing on a sealed document with the names of their princes, Levites, and their priests. They were ready to acknowledge. They were ready to come before God and say, we are finished with that lifestyle. We are turning a page in our life. And so you come to chapter 10. And I'm not going to go through all these names here. But there's 84 men who put their names to the document. And I want you to notice, the one who put his name there first was Nehemiah. He led as an example and put his name first on this document, which was a great picture for the rest of the people to get them to understand that they acknowledged what they had done wrong. They were corporately as a body, they were practicing repentance. They were turning away from sin back towards God. I want to ask this question this morning, though, because I think we get this sometimes mixed up. What does repentance look like? What does repentance look like? I think every one of us has a thought in our mind, and I just want to dispel some of those things, because sometimes we think confession is repentance. Confession may be a part of repentance, but confession on its own is not repentance. Jesus says something very specific in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. In the Sermon on the Mount there, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus was saying here, it's not just what you say with your mouth. He says, your life will demonstrate because of what you do. There's an action that reveals a repentant heart. In Nehemiah chapter 10, you see that. You see action. You see them writing their names to a document. You see them taking personal responsibility and saying, hey, we are in a horrible place today, but we're responsible for that. We turned away from you. And we're dealing with the things that we have sown in our world, is what they were indicating. There's some other scripture passages that back this up, this thought up, that Jesus says The one who does the will of his Father is the one that will enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist confirms the same thought. When he seen the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming towards him, remember, John the Baptist was pre-New Covenant. He was preaching a gospel of repentance. He wasn't necessarily preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at this point yet, but he was encouraging the people to repent from their evil deeds. And here were these Pharisees and Sadducees coming towards him, and he says this to them. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he makes the statement. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So he was saying, it's not your garments, your outside material that demonstrates a repentant heart. It's not confession of sin. He makes it very clear. It's fruit. There's fruit that comes out of your life that indicates a repentant heart. In Acts chapter 26, we look at one more witness here, the Apostle Paul. When he's preaching the gospel before King Agrippa, in verse 19 he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." So Jesus, John the Baptist, and the Apostle Paul all said that there's an action that takes place. There's something, you know, you can say anything you want to say, but there's something that must take place. Like Paul says here, he says, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. There's a lifestyle that should come out of your life where he says people can point at you and say, that's a repentant person. Because they've changed the way they are living. There's a difference in their life. So when we think about this thought, what does repentance look like? It's very clear that there's a lifestyle change that occurs. There's something that happens in somebody's life that demonstrates a repentant heart. It's more than just confession. It's more than just rending your garments, but rending of your heart, like Joel chapter 2 says. So I want us to look at a few points here in the book of Nehemiah. When we see somebody who's repentant, we see a turning towards the Word of God. Repentant people turn towards the Word of God. You see it in every case. Verses 28 of Nehemiah chapter 10 says, "The rest of the people, after these 84 men had signed this document and demonstrated leadership, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God." So they separate themselves from the people of lands to the law of God. They turn towards the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and they enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his rules and his statutes. So here was a group of people that demonstrated repentance by turning away from wickedness and evil towards the Word of God. The law of God became meaningful to them, and they even put themselves under a curse and an oath that they were changing direction and they were going to be observing all the commandments of the Lord. If you want to understand and observe someone who's repentant, you will see a turning towards the Word of God. And I want you to notice that. In the book of Nehemiah, you see that. This is how we know that these were repentant people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's already a bit of an understanding. The people, in verse 1 in Nehemiah 8:1, it says, "They came to Ezra, the scribe, and they brought the book of the law, and they said to Ezra, read us the book of the law. They wanted Ezra to read them the book of the law, the people. You see, a repentant people, they turn towards the Bible. It's a good question to ask in for yourself. Am I turning towards the Word of God in my life? In Nehemiah 9, again, going back to chapter 9, we know they were a repentant people in verse 3 because they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. So, likely for 3 hours, they stood up and they read the Word of God, the law of God. And remember, they were still under the old covenant. And they still had this dedication, this repentant spirit. They turned towards the Word of God. The second thought I want us to consider here, repentant people have a reverence for God. They have a reverence for God, an appreciation of His holiness, an appreciation of who He is, an appreciation of words like Jesus said when He said, you know, don't fear the one who will destroy your body, but fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. You know, there's a reverence there. There's an understanding that God is holy. There's an understanding that my life ought to conform more to the image of Christ. I want the Holy Spirit to sanctify me and to make me clean. And in this particular reference here, notice that they separated themselves. In verse 28, they separated themselves from the peoples of the land because they recognized that they were not reverencing the commands of God in His Word. And they developed an understanding, and they entered into, they were so dedicated, so committed, that they put themselves under a curse and an oath. I want you to consider this thought about them putting themselves under a curse and an oath. And I'm not saying that that's something we ought to do, but I want you to see what they did. Deuteronomy chapter 28 gives us a bit of an understanding of what a curse and an oath looked like under the old covenant. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, it says this, and this is Moses speaking to the people before they entered the promised land. He says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. This is what it looked like when the people of Nehemiah put themselves under a curse and an oath. They said, we are turning away from our evil lifestyle. We're turning back towards God. And they had such a reverence for God, they said, Lord, if we walk away from you, then put us under a curse. Curse everything that we do. Now, under the new covenant, there's a difference. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us this, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So Jesus became a curse for us. What hasn't changed, though, is that our lifestyle should still demonstrate a repentant heart. Now, we live in a day where many people, and you probably hear this sometimes too from those who preach, will say things like, all you need to do is come to faith in the Lord, and after that you can do whatever you want to do. And even though some of these people will say, you know, might disagree with some of the thoughts you have in that regard. There's a consensus that the buck stops with Christ and not with you. And I want us to just consider this fact. Both Jesus, or John the Baptist, and the Apostle Paul, they all say that there's a duty. Not everyone who says, but the one who does the will. Your life ought to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Which means that yes, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But it doesn't take away our need to sow unto the Spirit. There's still a law of harvest that comes. And we see this in so many different ways. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, there's an encouragement here. Yes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus did his part. But there's a part for us to do as well. And that is in keeping and bearing fruit that demonstrate a repentant heart. In 2 Corinthians 7, 1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, since we have these precious promises of God redeeming us, of loving us, of wanting to sanctify us and make us more like him. But he says, beloved, since we see these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What is Paul saying? Remember, Paul, the same man who wrote Galatians chapter 3 under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, who said Christ has redeemed us from the curse, the same man said, look, there's a responsibility for you to cleanse yourself. Now there's a dependence on the Holy Spirit, but there's also a lifestyle. There's also action that should come out of your life. Because you can sow according to the flesh or you can sow according to the Spirit. Even the born-again person can sow according to the flesh or can sow according to the Spirit. And I want you to notice that when you lose a reverence for God, when God becomes just a buddy to you, like is maybe said in many places, often his holiness becomes something less than it ought to be as well. And I want you to notice that under the new covenant, remember, God still dealt with sin. In Acts chapter 5, you have the occasion of him dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when they came before Peter, they had sold a piece of property and they had secretly made an agreement that they wanted everybody to think they were generous people and they held back a portion for themselves. And Peter says this to them. He says, you haven't lied to man. You have lied to God. You have blasphemed the name of God. And he let them know that God was going to judge them severely. And God did. God actually caused both Ananias and Sapphira to die. This is under the new covenant. Further, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, remember what took place there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, under the new covenant, there were believers, there was a rich and a poor divide, right? And they were coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people, and there was great disunity that had come in the Corinthian church. They weren't observing the Lord's Supper properly. And the apostle says, some of you have already fallen asleep. God has judged you. You've prematurely died because of judgment upon your life. So under the new covenant, there's still a responsibility. And this is what I'm trying to get us to understand, that a repentant person has a reverence for God. And it's demonstrated in your life by keeping fruits, that bearing fruits that demonstrate repentance. Galatians 6, verse 7 reminds us of this. Remember, Galatians is the same book that says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And you go to Galatians chapter 6, and Paul says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So in your saved state, brothers and sisters, you have an opportunity to sow to the Spirit or to sow to the flesh. But be convinced and be assured of this thought, that the law of the harvest will apply. And many of you know that. Many of you are looking today at your own home, your own family, and you're seeing the results of a life that was sown according to the flesh by the behavior of your children, by the behavior of family members. And you know that things could have been different. But as you do an eternal examination, you know that some of the things you're dealing with in your life are a result of the seeds that you have sown. There is a law of the harvest. I want to share something with you that really shook me. It was shocking to me. A number of years ago, I had a chance to visit the Lincoln Memorial up in Washington, D.C. On the Lincoln Memorial, there's an inscription that's written. You know, there's this big statue of Abraham Lincoln. On the inscription, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the inscription, but Abraham Lincoln said this, and if you know anything about U.S. history, you know that the Civil War that was fought in the U.S. was one of the bloodiest wars that was ever fought in history, and it was a really tragic war because the North fought against the South in the U.S. Northern U.S. was free from slavery, and Southern U.S. was deeply entrenched with plantations and slavery and had been for many, many years. And if you've ever watched any documentaries on slavery in the 1800s, 1700s even, you'll see the cruelty that was enacted upon the African people as slaves. And Lincoln, on his memorial, there's a quote, and it's about the Civil War. And his quote references the fact that young men were cut down in their prime of life during the Civil War, and he recognizes that it was a result of the law of the harvest. And he says this, he says, "As a nation, we repaid blood for blood. The way we treated slaves is what happened to our young men in the Civil War. We reaped a harvest of what we had sown as a nation." In Jeremiah, we see the same thought. The book of Jeremiah talks about something really unique. Remember when the Israelite people came into Canaan? God told them not to adopt the practices of the Canaanites. One of the most wicked practices the Canaanite people did was to slaughter their own babies. And they caused them to pass through the fire as they worshiped the god of Baal and Moloch. Jeremiah warned the Israelite people, and he let them know that if they would follow in the path of the Canaanite nations, they would reap a harvest of what they had sown. They would face the slaughter of their own citizens. It's an interesting thought. I want to just share a little bit of what Jonathan Cahn says that really shocked me. Jonathan Cahn is a messianic rabbi who has an uncanny way of connecting some dots. And he says this, he says, "There's something that happened in America in 2020 which demonstrates the law of the harvest." If you're familiar with the year of Jubilee in Israelite history, every 50 years, let me just describe what happens in Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is about giving and taking away. It brings restoration, but also restitution. And the repossession of the owner means the dispossession of the occupier. So if you had taken that which didn't ultimately belong to you, then in the year of Jubilee, that which you had taken would be taken away from you. The Jubilee takes away that which the taker had taken. Jonathan Cahn puts an interesting parallel here. I want to share this with you because it shocked me. In 1970, it's an interesting thought. In 1970, something profound happened in March. On March 11th of 1970, was the first time on American soil that abortion was legalized. On March 11th, 1970, happened in the state of Hawaii, and a month later it came to the mainland U.S. in April. Exactly 50 years later, on March 11th, 2020, what happened in America? COVID-19. Isn't that interesting? Exactly 50 years later. That's incredible. You ever considered, he says this about this plague, COVID-19, that came upon our land. He says, abortion is specifically the sin of the older against the younger. The sin of the older against the younger. The older lives and the younger dies. In 2020, the Jubilee of abortion, the dynamic was reversed. The plague overwhelmingly spared the young and overwhelmingly focused its fury on the old. The young overwhelmingly survived and the old perished. He says the act of abortion robs the baby of breath. Its lungs never empty of fluid and never fill the air. The baby is not allowed to breathe. In 2020, the year of Jubilee, a plague came on the land and struck its victims' ability to breathe. Their lungs could not fill with air. The plague had robbed them of their ability to breathe. A generation had taken away the breath of others. Now it was their breath that was taken. America, by its example and influence, had spread death in the form of abortion to the nations. 50 years after setting that death in motion, death returned to it. Isn't that interesting? The law of the harvest, on March 11th, 1970, the first time that abortion was legalized in the U.S., exactly 50 years later, guess what happened on March 11th, 2020? I just want to read some headlines to you. Here's one headline, March 11th, 2020, the day everything changed. Another one, March 11th, 2020, began in one reality and virtually ended in a new one. On March 11th, 2020, the American public finally began to come to grips with a stark reality. On March 11th, 2020, the day COVID swallowed everything. So many forces of history, years in the making, converged on March 11th. Another one here. On March 11th was the day Dr. Anthony Fauci came before Congress and when asked about the plague, said this, things will get worse on March 11th. On March 11th, 2020, the World Health Organization announced that the world in the pandemic that was gripping America was considered a pandemic. Isn't that interesting? On March 11th, the financial sector collapsed. They had to close down Wall Street as a result. Exactly 50 years later from the first day that abortion was legalized. So there's a harvest that comes. You know another interesting stat? I want to just share this one yet with you. April 10th, 1970, was the first time abortion was legalized on the mainland in New York City. April 10th, 1970, What do you think happened on April 10th, 2020? On April 10th, 2020, 50 years later, the plague's fury was touching New York and reached its peak. It was the jubilee week of New York's legalization of abortion. He says, at the same time, another dark milestone was passed. New York City now had more cases of the plague than any other nation on earth. And some of you will remember back to 2020. You remember seeing reefers in refrigeration trucks in New York City. Exactly. When it was compared to China, he says, almost twice as many. And it reached its peak on April 10th, exactly 50 years after abortion was legalized in the state of New York. That's an interesting stat. You know, from 1970 to 1973, just prior to Roe versus Wade, when abortion became legal across the entire U.S., do you know how many people died of abortion from 1970 to 1973? 1.3 million. Do you know how many people died in the U.S. from 2020 to 2023 as a result of COVID? 1.3 million. Isn't that uncanny? It's almost an exact number. And you look at some of these things and you recognize, you know, we live in a world where people say, how could a good God allow such evil? Be assured of the fact that God is operating, that God is overseeing. He's looking upon our land, and he's taking these things in. And there is a law of the harvest. And repentant people have a reverence for God. Repentant people understand the law of the harvest and understand that I can, on a daily basis, I can choose to reap to the flesh or I can reap to the spirit. There's so much more. If you examine history, you'll see there's a God who deals with these things. But for the sake of time, we're not going to go there. I want to look at one other one here. Repentance involves a thorough examination. You see it in the book of Nehemiah here. A thorough examination and a commitment to the Word of God. It's this thought that the psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 23. And he says this, he says, search me, O God. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, some of you might be here today and you might say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't agree with the Supreme Court decision. I don't agree with what our legislators do here in our nation. And yet, have you ever done a thorough look inside to look at your own heart? You ever prayed this prayer, search me, O God? Because it's interesting how in our world today, we condemn the abortion movement. And sometimes we practice abortion in our own hearts. What is your attitude towards pregnancies? What is your attitude towards children? I think it's an interesting thought, because while we discredit and harshly judge the abortion clinics, sometimes the fact of the matter is there's a spirit of abortion inside our own hearts. And I want to say this carefully, but I want to say it meaningfully, because I believe that there's an examination that we need to look at. Especially when I hear Christian women that are willing to use birth control pills. I'm just going to put that out there. When a birth control pill destroys an egg that has been fertilized, kills life, We look at things like that and we're like, oh no, that's not a big deal. I mean, that's not a baby yet. We're willing to practice other birth control methods. I'm not going to get into all of them, but you know some of them. That don't allow a fertilized egg to implant itself in the womb and bring life, and it has to die. When we do such things, we ought to look at some of these things and recognize if God has so harshly judged nations like America because of their abortion mindset. And you know what? Who knows what kind of harvest they're going to reap for the millions of babies they've slaughtered. In the U.S., over 60 million. But you know what? How about we just bring it closer to home and ask ourselves and say before God, search me, O God. What is my heart like when it comes to new life? In this particular example, here in Nehemiah, these people say, you know, they were willing to do whatever it took. They separated themselves. They understood that there was influences around them that were contrary to the word of God. And in verse 30, it says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Because they had a reverence for God and they were thorough in their repentance. And in verse 31, it says, if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. You see, these people understood negative influences. And so often today, we mingle ourselves with people that take us off course. We forget what 2 Corinthians 6 tells us, that we ought not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That fellowship with light and darkness have no commonality. We forget sometimes what Romans chapter 12 tells us. To the new covenant believer, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? You see, a repentant person takes Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and does an internal examination and says, how is my life being conformed to the world? Am I being transformed? Am I moving away? Am I separating myself so that I'm not defiled? The repentant person, according to this verse, discerns what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The repentant person knows there's a law of the harvest that is applied. And then lastly, in this chapter here, the repentant spirit demonstrates a willingness to sacrifice. In verse 32, it says, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. In verse 34, it says, we the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. In verse 35, they say this, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord. So they were willing to bring their first fruits of everything to the Lord. And lastly, in the area of tithes, in verse 38, the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. And then they say this, we will not neglect the house of our God. And I want to just show you from Nehemiah here that a repentant people have a willingness to sacrifice and give. You see that here. They gave of the temple tax, which was very difficult for them. This was a big part of their income. They gave the temple tax. They gave a wood offering to keep the fires of the altar burning, which was also a big deal. They gave of the first fruits of everything that they had. The first fruits of everything that they had. They gave things that cost them. It wasn't cheap for them to give. It wasn't giving out of their excess. They gave because it cost them. They had this attitude that David had in 2 Samuel 24 when he was ready to make a sacrifice before the Lord. He says this, he says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord that cost me nothing. A repentant person is willing to sacrifice. And as you look at your life and you ask yourself, am I a repentant person? Look at some of these things. Do I have a reverence for God? Do I have a willingness to sacrifice? Even things that I value really highly. You know, as we wrap up here, I just want to ask this question. As you look at your life, would you say your life is characterized by a spirit of repentance? Remember what happened to Zacchaeus? Very clear testimony of repentance. This little short man who climbed up in a sycamore tree. When he stood before the Lord in Luke chapter 19, he said this to God, to Jesus. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. As you look at your life, you know, this is an interesting thought, because I feel like we can really learn from this, from the thoroughness that we see in these people in Nehemiah's day. They turned towards the word of God. They had a reverence for God. They had a willingness to sacrifice. They were thorough in their commitment. When you practice repentance, things change in your life. For example, if you have a problem with gossip, and all of a sudden you encounter an experience where your gossip really hurt somebody. You really destroyed somebody's life. You might come face to face with the thought, you know, I shouldn't do that anymore. But the repentant gossiper is willing to go above and beyond. The repentant gossiper, next time when somebody says something negative or comes up with a juicy story, they're like, nope, I'm not going to hear it. I don't want to hear it even. I'm not going there. In fact, they actually put barriers and restrictions in their place, and they maybe even stop spending time with certain people because they know that if they spend time with that individual, they have an inclination to gossip. What I'm trying to tell you is that a repentant person goes a different direction. I mean, the term repentance is to turn around, to recognize you're going down the wrong way and you turn around. That's what repentance is. The repentant alcoholic doesn't drive around the liquor store seven times trying to fight off his temptation. The repentant alcoholic also doesn't spend time with buddies that he knows are going to cause him to drink. The repentant alcoholic puts barriers into place and says, you know what? I actually can't even go down that street. I won't go down that street because I know what it will do to me. I won't even take one sip because I know what it will do to me. You see, the repentant person is different than the one who just says, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry. The repentant person makes a lifestyle change. The person that is looking at pornography demonstrates repentance by what? He's willing to destroy his phone, his computer if need be, if that's what trips him up. He's willing to get some accountability. He's willing to put accountability software on all his devices. Change passwords or whatever needs to happen so that he doesn't go down that road. In fact, the repentant person that is addicted to pornography might even be like, I'm not even going to be home by myself. Because when I'm home by myself, that's when I give in to temptation. You know, there's a difference in our lives when we demonstrate repentance. And your lifestyle demonstrates that by the fruit that comes out of your life, by the decisions that you make. Take, for example, ungodly friends. When you know that by hanging out with certain people, you know, study Psalm chapter 1. If you know that when you hang out with certain people, that these people have a tendency to lead you to the party scene in a way from the Word of God and from fellowship, the repentant person removes himself. Herself, or sends out a message, or next time they call, maybe they don't pick up the phone. But the repentant person says, you know what, I recognize that when I'm with him or her, I have a tendency to go down a road that is ungodly. You see, we have opportunities on a daily basis to practice the fruit of repentance. And what I want you to see this morning is that you can choose to do what you want to do. But Galatians chapter 6 tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, guess what? You're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you can reap eternal life. You have a choice to make in that. So I just want to encourage you with Joel chapter 2:12. Where the Lord says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. God's not interested in so much in the externals. He wants your heart. So he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And I would say this, according to Hebrews chapter 4, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If God is speaking to you today, and you look at your life, and you can say, there are not fruits of repentance in my life, today is a day where you can change that. Today is still an opportunity for you to practice a life of repentance. And I just want to invite you, don't walk away from here, going on with the life that you've been living. If it's not in accordance to the Word of God, be willing to examine yourself today. Say, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart, Lord. And if there's wicked tendencies in me, Lord, cause me to see that so that I can turn away from that. Because you know what, brothers and sisters? Jesus is coming soon. Are you excited? I'm excited. The world's a dark place. You know, you look at the Middle East, you see Ezekiel 38, you see prophecies coming to play. It's not going to take much time before we see Christ coming. And I'm not trying to say this to scare you or to try to get you to go down a road. Well, maybe I am. But regardless of any of that, I would invite you to consider the fact that maybe the time you have remaining is less than the time that you have already lived. And with everything that is going on around us, today might be a good day. And is a good day. Don't harden your hearts. Examine yourself in the light of the Word of God. May God guide you in that area. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I just want to thank you for the example of the people in Nehemiah's day, how they had a love for your word. They demonstrated repentance by turning to your word. They demonstrated repentance, Lord, by having a reverence for you, understanding the cause and effect sequence of sowing and reaping. And Lord, I thank you also, Lord, that they were thorough in their repentance through examining themselves, Lord. And then they were willing to sacrifice, Lord. What a beautiful thought as we look at those things, Lord. Father, I want to pray for your people here today. Each one is precious in your sight, Lord. And Father, we've gone through many things, Lord. We've seen even how much reaping has happened in our world as a result of us turning against your word as a nation, Lord, corporately. And Lord, I just want to pray here now for the church. Lord, give us an understanding and a willingness, Lord, to turn away from sin and the things that are offered to us. Father, may our testimony, may our lives be a living example to a dark world that is increasingly becoming darker. But Lord, you've also blessed us with so much and given us an opportunity to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, may each person here be able to find a quiet place, Lord, maybe somewhere today, and be able to ask you and come before you and just seek you and understand that you're the God that searches the hearts. You have a desire, Lord, for us to reverence you and to appreciate the redemption that you gave us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name.